Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. This is Michael Moret, and today our study begins in Psalm number 42, verse 1. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to read. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 42, verse 1. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so longs my soul for thee, O God. The writer had an unquenchable thirst for God. Now, I suppose some people think that that is extreme. It is not extreme. Some people call themselves Christian, and they confine God to an hour on Sunday morning and maybe 3 minutes before they fall asleep at night. That's the thing that's not normal. This is normal for somebody who has been saved from hell by Almighty God. It should be normal for somebody who understands that Christ has saved them from eternal hellfire. It should be normal for somebody who understands how good God is to long for Him, to thirst, to have communion with Him. Verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? If he doesn't get some quality time alone with God, he's going to wither. At least it seems to him like he's going to wither. The closer your walk with the Lord is, the more you miss him when you don't spend time with him. 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me continually, where is your God? Well, the writer was going through some hard times, and people were mocking, saying, well, where's your God? If God is real, why are you going through hard times? It is a spiritually immature, it is a carnal, short-sighted view towards God that thinks that God is not real or somehow does not care simply because his people are sad or because his people are going through hard times. Verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. And it's nice that he used to lead the crowd in worship. That's nice. He was the first one in church. But as we see, being on fire for God doesn't mean that a person will never be sad and will not go through lousy times. Doesn't mean that at all. 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. He's saying, what's the matter with me? He's saying, I'm letting my circumstances drag me down. Why am I doing that? He's saying, I have to refocus on God and know that in the end, whatever the outcome, I will be okay. God will make it okay. Verse 6. He says, hope in God, for I shall yet again praise him, my help and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from Hermon, from Mount Mizar. He's feeling sad, so he says, I'm going to remember God. That's a real good thing to do when you're feeling sad. There are no quick fixes to sadness. But one thing that helps is to remember the works and the attributes of Almighty God and what he has promised to do for us in the future. 7. Deep calls to deep. At the thunder of thy waterfalls, all thy waves and thy billows have gone over me. In other words, the writer says, all sorts of sorrow have been poured on me. Like a waterfall, they're coming upon me. 8. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. It is good to remember, as the writer said, that in spite of what we may not have, God still gives us good, which is more than what we deserve. Every single day, God pours out his steadfast love on us. That's more than what we deserve. 9. I say to God, my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? If it is done with respect, it is okay to ask God why things are the way they are. It's okay. As long as it's done with respect, and as long as we recognize that in spite of how things are, God is still our rock. In other words, as long as we continue to put our confidence in Him, it's okay to ask why. 10. As with a deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, "Where is your God?" There it is again. Taunts and mockings were hurting the writer as if he was being stabbed. Taunts and mockings do pierce like stab wounds. Unkind words sting, and like a knife they leave scars. That's why it's so important we ought to put a guard over our mouths so that we do not speak unkind words. And if we should speak unkind words, we ought to apologize immediately to minimize their damage. 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my help and my God. After talking about his troubles and comparing them to God, he realized that although his situation was not good, he had God, and God in his life was a good enough reason not to despair. Psalm 43, verse 1, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From deceitful and unjust men deliver me." The writer is being hit with all sorts of false accusations coming from merciless liars. Now, that's not good. But you know what? He can put up with it if he knows that God's okay with him. If he can pass an examination by God, then it really doesn't matter that much who else is against him. Verse 2, "For thou art the God in whom I take refuge. Why hast thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" There are many good reasons for God to cast his people aside, but he never does. Oh, it may seem like he does when he allows suffering, but even in trials, he's with us. He doesn't cast us off. He's always with us. Verse 3, "O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy dwelling." Light and truth. He asks light and truth from God, and that refers to blessings and guidance. Whatever happens between the writer and people, that's secondary. He wants to be in God's will so he can stay in touch with the Lord and get guidance from God and blessing from God. 4. "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise thee with the lyre, O God, my God." In going to the altar of God, notice, he expects to be going to God. So in going to the altar of God to perform his religious duties, he's not satisfied with religion. He expects to be going to God as well. He expects to be experiencing God. Nothing else would satisfy him because he is a man of God. And Christians who are Christians are not satisfied with some empty form of religion. They're not satisfied at all with religious activity unless that religion draws them closer to Christ. 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my help and my God." And the lesson is this: trust in God. I mean, trust that He is in control and that He will use our mistakes and the mistakes of others for our spiritual good. If we don't believe that, then we're going to be very sad and very discouraged. It's very important that we not lose hope in God. Psalm 44, verse 1, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, what deeds thou didst perform in their days, as in the days of old, fathers talked to their children about God and the things of God, just like their fathers talked to them about God and the things of God. See, God was an ordinary part of people's conversations. That's what people talked about in their homes. Everything was related to God, and that's the way it should be. That's the sort of relationship with the Almighty that makes an impression on the next generation. 2. Thou, with thy own hand, didst drive out the nations, but them thou didst plant. Thou didst afflict the peoples, but them thou didst set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm give them victory, but thy right hand and thy arm and the light of thy countenance, for thou didst delight in them. It wasn't the Israelites who drove out the powerful Canaanites when they took the promised land. It wasn't the Israelites who did that because they were not tough enough to do it. The Canaanites were much bigger, much stronger, much better warriors, better equipped army than Israel. It was God who did it, and it was clear that it was God because the odds were stacked against Israel. The work of God is seen very clearly when man's contribution to that work is clearly meaningless, when there's nothing that man can do. 4. Thou art my King and my God, who ordainest victories for Jacob. God is the only one who can ordain a victory. He is the only one who can command a victory. Think about that. You and I can fight for a victory, we can work for a victory, but all God has to do is command one. Keep that in mind when you pray, that He's able to do that. 5. Through Thee we push down our foes, through Thy name we tread down our assailants. In other words, it is only by God's power that we can defeat the enemy. And you know what? Even in those cases where God uses our muscle or our intellect, it is still God. And we must never forget that. Apart from me, you can do nothing, says the Lord. 6. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. Now, he had a bow, and he had a sword, and he used them, but he didn't trust in them. He is renouncing his trust in anything other than God, and that is a sign of someone who is really close to the Lord. It's all right to have other things in your life and other people in your life, as the writer had a bow and a sword, and God may use those things. But it is wrong to rely on those things more than you rely on God. That's the problem. 7. But thou hast saved us from our foes, and hast put to confusion those who hate us. He remembers God's actions in the past. He says, yeah, you've saved us in the past. You've put our enemies to confusion in the past. And you see, it is God's track record of caring and providing and saving that helps the writer to trust in God for the present. God has proven himself to be trustworthy. Lesson: when we have trouble trusting God, it helps to read the scriptures and be reminded of God's faithfulness in the past. 8. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to thy name forever. Boasting is a sickening thing to listen to. Unless it is boasting about God, which is a pleasant thing to listen to, and even increases our faith in Him. 9. Yet thou hast cast us off and abased us, and hast not gone out with our armies. It only seemed that like God cast them out because they were being persecuted and they were going through such miserable times, but He had not cast them out. 10. Thou hast made us turn back from the foe, and our enemies have gotten spoil. Well, the Israelites, they were humiliated. Through no fault of their own, they were humiliated. 11. Thou hast made us like sheep for the slaughter, and hast scattered us among the nations. And the writer just did not understand why a loving God could allow so much bad for His people. Why would you do that, God? Many Israelites were exiled out of the promised land. Many Israelites, therefore, were taken away from the central place of worship. Many of the Israelites were forced to live among idolaters. How can any of that stuff be your will, God? It doesn't make sense. And sometimes what God allows doesn't make sense. 12. Thou hast sold thy people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. As the writer sees it, nothing good could possibly come from Israel's sufferings. Nothing. They were given into the hands of their enemies like a marked down item at a rummage sale. It just seemed like God wanted to just get rid of them. 13. Thou hast made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those about us. It wasn't enough for Israel's enemies to defeat them. They followed up with taunts. See, Israel could trace their sufferings back to God, who they knew allowed it, but it was a mystery as to why God was allowing these things. 14. Thou hast made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. They became like a curse word. Some people today will garnish their insults on others by taking God's name in vain in the process. Well, back then Israel was so humiliated, such a byword, that people used the title Israel, the name Israel, to garnish their insults on others. 15. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face. Oh, his soul is just filled with sadness. You can tell Israel's shame is his own personal shame. He takes it personally. That's the way he sees it. And I'll tell you this, if somebody cares about Christ, then anything that brings reproach to Christ will be taken personally by them as well. 16. At the words of the taunters and revilers, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. The avenger refers to Israel's enemy. According to Israel's enemies, they were avenging. They were probably paying Israel back for Israel's defeat of their ancestors. And they taunt God's people. And you can bet they were also blaspheming the Lord God in some way, because those two things always go together. 17. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten thee, or been false to thy covenant. See, the writer could understand suffering. He could understand things going wrong if it was punishment for sin. But this was about bad things happening to good people. And so their faith is really being tested. And the good news is they were hanging on to God. And I'm sure it wasn't easy, but they were clinging. They were obeying, even though they did not understand their sufferings. 18. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from thy way. And he is not saying that they were absolutely perfect. He is saying that their hearts had not turned away from God. In other words, they were not guilty of willful sin, of turning their back on God completely. 19. That thou shouldest have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with deep darkness. They are in despair over their hard times, but they are remaining faithful. If we must choose, it is better to suffer than to sin. It is better to die than to be separated from God. In fact, being true to God through suffering is something that is very valuable in God's eyes. 20. If we had forgotten the name of our God, stop right there. You don't want to forget God. Forgetting God is the first step to spiritual death. When you forget about God, you're going to forget about what is holy. You're going to forget about what is good. And that's going to lead to the next thing. Look at verse 20 again. If we had forgotten the name of God, or spread forth our hands to a strange God, there's step two. When God is out of mind, sinful behavior will move in. The thing that has the writer puzzled is that Israel wasn't guilty, but they were still suffering. See, that's the sort of thing that doesn't make sense to us right now. 21. Would not God discover this? Let's read 21 along with it. If we had forgotten the name of our God, or spread forth our hands to a strange god, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yeah, God is very sharp, you know. He easily detects any unfaithfulness toward him. 22. He says, rouse thyself. Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Awake, do not cast us off forever. They were suffering, and they were not suffering for sin. They were suffering for being loyal to God. And God was not providing an escape either. Notice verse 22. Nay, for thy sake we are slain all the day long, and accounted as sheep for the slaughter, for thy sake. So they were suffering for loyalty to God, and God was not providing a way of escape, except for some, through death. And death is the way that relief came to Christ as well. 23, again, now I'll read 23. I got ahead of myself there. Rouse thyself. Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Awake. Do not cast us off forever. He cannot understand why evil seems to be winning. He does not understand God's inaction. So it seems. So he comes up with this theory that God must be sleeping. But the Bible says that God does not sleep, and he does not get tired. So he's misrepresenting God. Speculation about God is very dangerous. It's not good at all because it often misrepresents God. 24. Why dost thou hide thy face? Why dost thou forget our affliction and oppression? When God allows things we do not understand, when his ways are mysterious to us, it is okay to ask God in a nice way if he would explain things, because it's hard to understand why God's people must suffer so much sometimes. 25. For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our body cleaves to the ground. Boy, when your soul is down in the dust, you know you're down for sure. A hurting soul is more miserable than a sick body. 26. Rise up, come to our help, deliver us for the sake of thy steadfast love. Steadfast love refers to mercy. The best and the most safe and the most accurate appeal to God for change, believe me, is one that's rooted in his mercy. Because as sinners, we have nothing else going for us except the mercy of God. Next time we pick up our study in Psalm 45, verse 1. Until then, so long, everyone.